And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I again want to thank you for your prayers for our family with the loss of my uncle. This is going to sound very strange, unless there are any preachers in the house I don't know about. But it's always nice to go to funerals where you're not in charge. It's always nice to be able to just be a part of the family. Of course, I freely admit, and point of confession, it's also complicated when you're not in charge because, of course, as I sat there, and as Heather can attest, I came up with all the other ways that I would have done so much better had I been in charge. But I love how the community, and I think especially in the South, we do it well, but how the community comes together in ways when there is a tragedy, especially as when there's a death, is how people just kind of pop up out of the woodworks, people that you haven't thought about in 150 years. When we were at the funeral home for visitation, of course, family visitation was for the first hour, and then it was open to the public. So really, after the first hour, there was nobody else I knew. Actually, about 20 minutes into the first hour, I ran out of people I know because they're all the in-laws and outlaws and second cousins. And, oh, you know Aunt Velma's daughter. I don't know who Aunt Velma is, much less who her daughter is. And so going through all of those. But as the open the doors to the public and all of these people are coming, is always great. My mother was getting to see people that, again, she had not seen for years. And there was a several gentlemen who came up and were talking to her, and she would always introduce me, and this is my son Trey and his wife and our children. We had them all plugged into video games in the back so they would be quiet and stay out of the way, and it was making all these introductions, and most of them my mom was like, and we went to school together, or they lived across the street, and making all of these connections. And at one point she looked at Benjamin and she said, and this is Mr. Lang, and he went to school with Mama. Can you imagine that? He went to school. And Ben went, boy, that's old. And without missing a beat, Mr. Lang went, you, son, you have no idea how old that is. But I love seeing how those connections are, because even though time and distance may separate us, but when it comes in times like this, we come together. And of course, in the South, there's no better way we love people in times of grief is then with food. And food just shows up and food just multiplies and it just expounds, and it's like Jesus praying over the loaves and fishes, and all of a sudden you're feeding the 5,000 out of a few casseroles. But while we were having dinner at one point with all of the family, and again there's just all these mountains of food, and somebody made the comment about somebody brought in a casserole, because that's what we do, and brought in the casserole, and oh, that's so nice. Thank you so much for bringing it. That's just nice. And then one of my cousins who had spent the entire day in the kitchen by choice, although she's one of those who wants you to believe that it is a great long suffering that causes her to be in the kitchen, but she would be in no other place. And I hear her mumble as their family's accepting the casserole. Oh, that's so nice. And she says, nice is a casserole, but love is washing the dishes. But nice is a word that we throw out a lot. It's nice. It's nice to remember those, especially during difficult times. It's nice to lift prayers for those who are going. There's so many things that we do in our world, and especially in our Christian bubble, that are nice. But I think that my cousin's little offhand comment probably streaks a lot closer to home when it comes to Christian faithfulness than we care to admit. The fact is, nowhere in Scripture have I ever found where the call of the faithful is to be nice. No, the call of the faithful is to be forgiving. The call of the faithful is to be serving. The call of the faithful is to be loving. The call of the faithful is to be generous. The call of the faithful is many things. But nowhere have I found in Scripture where the call of the faithful is simply to be nice. And that's the heart of what the apostle is getting to in our scripture today. The call of the faithful is not about being nice. It's about getting our hands dirty in the lives of people. Because that's what's going to happen. If we start investing ourselves in the lives of people, we're going to find out that you can't stay at arm's length. You can't keep your clothes clean. You can't keep yourself removed from pain and suffering if you're really going to be invested in the lives of the people that God is calling you and me to be invested in. Nice is a casserole. Love is washing the dishes. And we as a faithful people have been called to be a people of love. I want you to notice exactly how it starts off here in chapter 15. We who are strong in our faith, talking about those who are gathered here, those who are part of the congregation, we who are strong in our faith should help. We could stop it right there. If you want to know what faithfulness looks like for the early church and for the church in Forest, Mississippi today, we could stop the sentence right there. The role of those who are strong in faith is to help. And help requires effort. Help requires direction. Help requires sacrifice. And he spells all of those things out for us. He says, we who are strong in faith should help the weak with their weakness and not only please ourselves. Let each of us help our neighbors, here's point number one, for their good. To help them be stronger in faith. If you want to know what faithfulness looks like, it is helping others for their good. Now you may be thinking for a moment, well that sounds like a no-brainer. But that's a lot harder than we may want to give him credit for, because here's the thing I've learned in all of my years of trying to be a faithful Christian. It's a whole lot easier to help somebody for my good than it is to help them for theirs. If we're really honest with ourselves, so many times our motivation for helping is really more about us than it is about them. We want to help those people because as long as they're suffering, I have to be reminded of suffering. And so if I help those people not suffer any longer, then I can feel good about myself. Or you know, we really ought to help those people. Why should we help those people? We ought to help those people because the Baptists are helping those people. And Lord forbid the Baptists do anything that we don't rush to copy. The fact is, so many times our motivation for helping isn't them, it's us. And the apostle says, right now, you are not helping. Because we are called to use our strengths. We are called to use our abilities to help others for their good. Not because it makes us feel better. Not because it makes us look better. But because we want their lives to be better. Even if there is no benefit in it for us. We are called to help people for their good. And here's where it gets a little complicated, because the only way we know what their good is if we actually sit down in the seat and ask the question. What do you need me to do? When I was going through the candidacy process, my mentor pastor once shared the story of his very first appointment, and he received a call one day from a church member that said, my neighbor is coming to see you, but let me tell you what it's all about. And proceeded to talk about the neighbor was in a very difficult relationship, and neither she or her husband were involved in church, and they were kind of those people that make poor life choices every day and they were out of money once again, and utilities were being cut off, and she had called her friend that morning and said, I need to go see your preacher. And so the friend said, well, I know we've got a new preacher and he's great and I know he'll be happy to help you. And she immediately got on the phone and called the preacher and said, let me give you the what for. My neighbor's coming to see you because she's going to want some money to pay the power bill because they're fixing to cut off the power. And let me tell you all the times that we've helped her before. And let me tell you all the other complications they've gone through. And while you use your best judgment, by the way, whenever church people say to the preacher, use your best judgment, that's not what you mean. You mean you use my best judgment and do it the way that I want to. But you use your best judgment and help her however you think is fit. But I wanted you to know how many times we have helped her in the past. And he said he thanked her. And so he prepared himself for this meeting and he was brand new. And so he certainly didn't want to make folks mad. And so he was preparing himself to figure out exactly how it was he could tell this woman no nicely. There's that word again. And so the woman came in and they talked for a few minutes and she told him and he was preparing. And he said, and just as she was talking about, and you know, our power's fixing to be cut off and all this stuff. And he said, just as he was getting ready to tell her, I'm sorry about all of it, but you know, we really just don't have the money to help you right now. Before he could say that, she says, but I'm not here to talk to you about any of those things. What I'm wondering is, would you please go to the hospital and would you visit my sister who is having surgery and going through some difficult times and she doesn't have a preacher and I would like for you to go pray for her. He said, here he was with all of these suppositions and all of these anticipations and all of these preconceived notions and prejudices of what it was the woman needed. And she didn't want any of that. She didn't even want anything for herself. No, she wanted someone to go pray with her sister. How would that conversation have changed if God hadn't shut his mouth in that moment? So many times we think we are the ones who know what people need in their lives. But again, the reason we want them to have those things is because we want them to have those things. Because we want them to have lives that look like ours and that don't complicate ours and that agree with ours. When the Scripture says very clearly, you help them for their good. Not for yours, not for society's, not for any of our preconceived notions of what their good is. You help them for their good. Their good we are called to help. Let us continue reading, picking up at verse 3. Even Christ did not live to please himself. It was as the Scripture said, when people insult you, it hurts me. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. The Scriptures give us patience and encouragement so that we can have hope. Patience and encouragement comes from God. And I pray that God will help you all agree with each other the way Christ Jesus wants. Then you will all be joined together and you will give God glory. Give glory to God the Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ, which brings us to our next point. We are called to help each other for their good. We are called to help each other for God's glory. But I want you to notice specifically how the apostle says we bring glory to God. Does he say we bring glory to God by loudly and publicly humiliating those that are fallen by the wayside? Does he say we bring glory to God by angrily and bitterly denouncing those whom we disagree with? Does he say we bring glory to God by being obnoxious and opinionated and self-righteous? Because that's the way most of us attempt to glorify God, is by illuminating our own righteousness in comparison to your failure. Oh, but for the grace of God, I'm so much better than you are. No, he says, you want to bring glory to God? There's one and only one way to do it. And the way you bring glory to God is by being united together. By bringing the family together. You want to know what God's glory looks like? It looks like heaven. And you want to know what heaven looks like? Heaven looks like all of us together worshiping. But so many times, we believe God can only be glorified if we are glorified. That we become the shining and sterling example of all of the greatness of God, because look how amazing we are. And the reality is, it is fickle. The reality is, it is ridiculous. The reality is, it will never stand. No, you want to bring glory to God, you do it by bringing the family together. By loving, by giving, by sharing, by investing in the lives of those around us, even if we know them or not. Because they are all children of God. And it is time for us as the big kids, it is time for us as the older kids, it is time for us to step into our place and do what is best for the family. One of the harsh realities of this experience in my family this weekend is that my sister and I have somehow become the adult generation. We don't know when that happened. We don't know how that happened. But somehow, we are now the people who are supposed to be in charge. You all know how families work. There is the very first generation, which is those that we laud and pet on. Those who get to sit back with their canes and their rocking chairs and make pronouncements and benedictions upon everybody else that gathers. And then there's the adult generation. Those that have to work to make it happen. Those who have to do the cooking. Those who have to do the planning. Those who have to be the workhorses. All in the hope that one day they too can sit in the rocking chair with their canes and pronounce benedictions upon the rest of us. And then there's the stupid generation. There's all the kids running around, and our only job is to stay out of the way when asked to, and to eat our fill, and to make entertainment for everybody else around. So we can look at the young generation and go, oh, look how wonderful our family's growing. I liked being part of that generation. I liked being the ones who could just show up without having to do anything and be cute. I'm good at it. Hey, I heard that. But now we find ourselves where the generations have changed. The old guard has passed. And now we have a new responsibility. And it wasn't one we wanted. It wasn't one we planned on. But it's one that we have to accept because it's our responsibility. We're now that adult generation. And so we cook. And we plan, and we make all of those decisions. The fact is, the apostle, I believe, would say, were he a good Southern boy, we're the adult generation. We who fill these pews every Sunday, we who give to God as God has called us to, we who love and serve and pray and read Scripture and worship, we are the adult generation of the family of God. And it's time for us to walk into that. And to do the work necessary to make those things happen. It is time for us to stop spending so much time ridiculing those who don't get it. Because we are not doing the work to make places for them in the family. We help others for their good. We help others to give glory to God. And now let's read verse 7. Christ accepted you. So you should accept each other, which brings glory to God. We help because it is for their good. We help to give God glory. And we help because we have received grace. Amazing grace. We sing about it. We preach about it. We talk about it. We are Wesleyan. We actually believe we created the concept. The fact is, grace is something we are so proud of sharing with our words, but we find so hard to live with our lives. And I believe because there comes a point in all of our lives when we are so weary in this world, where we are so weary of seeing people getting things we don't think they deserve. When we are so weary of seeing people showered upon with blessings of this world that we are having to fight for. Where we get so weary where we can easily find ourselves as the victim in this. Where it's the world beating up on us. It's those people beating up on us. It's them taking advantage of us. Where it's so easy in our weariness and in our pain and in our longing for us to become the victim. And it is in that moment, in that scripture, the apostle wipes all that away and he says, seriously, if you want to talk about who is the victim in this, there is only one. And it was Christ Jesus. He accepted you, not because you deserved it, not because you, in any stretch of the imagination, could earn it, not because you will ever be good enough at it. No, He accepted you just because you are. Christ accepted you, so you should accept each other. Which brings glory to God. Are we being faithful? Are we helping the world come to knowledge of Christ Jesus? Are we helping? Or are we just being nice? Let us pray. Glorious and merciful God, forgive us, O Lord, for the many times that our